Hi, I'm Leon Steele, and we're glad you can be with us today as we examine a subject that perplexes all of Christianity, and that subject is, what is the truth of God concerning salvation and eternal life? Certainly there can be no matter in this life that's more important to having the correct answer for than whether life ends with the death of the body, or if there's an option of having life within us that does not die with the body, but lives forever. And we have a full answer to that question. It's given to us in the person of a man, in the person of the man Jesus Christ, who was physically and mentally just like us. He was born of a woman, just as we all are, and yet he possessed the eternal spirit life of God, of whom he also was born. He possessed that life within, which did not die with his body, and his body was resurrected and changed into an eternal spirit body, which will live forever. I received a call recently from a listener, and he pretty much summed up the great problem we have in Christianity of, what are we to accept as the truth of salvation and eternal life? The listener said that he listens to many different people claiming to teach the full truth of the way to enter into life without end. And, he said, for the most part, the different churches and speakers present believable and convincing arguments for their particular doctrines and practices. However, he said, much of the time they're presenting things that are quite different from one another, although, and here's the problem, the words of each seem plausible and truthful. So his question was, how can I know whom to believe among all the earnest, sincere people who genuinely believe their doctrines and practices to be true and to be the way to everlasting life? The biblical answer is that only God knows all truth. So it follows that only God can possibly know what he requires to enter into his eternal life. There's only been one man, who was also God, whose word was always completely true, is always completely true, and which can give eternal life, and that is the man Jesus Christ. Before we go on, if you would like a free CD copy of today's program or others, we'll be glad to send it to you for your personal Bible study and use. Just let us know by phone, or you can contact us by mail or by email, and let us know your name and address and the program number. And today's program is number 70, that's 70, and our phone number is 501-316-0136. Our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you're welcome to access our internet website and listen to, or you can download these programs, which are in MP3 audio format. You can download those from www.communitychurchofgod.com. If you didn't get this information copied, now I'll repeat it again at the end of this study. And we always look forward to hearing from you, and we welcome your questions or comments or suggestions. Now, it really goes without saying that practically all of the preachers and teachers of Christianity sincerely believe their particular way is correct and acceptable to God in bringing salvation to all who believe and accept what they say as truth. People say then, well, as long as they are genuinely sincere in what they believe and teach, and as long as they base their teachings on the scriptures, surely God will honor what they say. That's a patently false belief, though, because God nowhere in his word gives authority or approval to any man or church to teach anything as his truth other than his word. In his letter to the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul is addressing this issue of truth, and he's explaining that God's chosen people, Israel, had faithfully passed down God's old covenant word and truth, although they had woefully misunderstood it, and so they had been teaching things about God's word that simply were untrue. To their credit, they had not changed the words of God or of the old covenant law or the Ten Commandments. They still read the same today, actually, as when they were given to Moses and Israel. However, the leaders of the church of Israel, over time, had added their own words to the commandments, which God never gave approval for them to do. By the time Christ came to the earth, Israel had added around 600 laws and ordinances to the Ten Commandments given by God, and they claimed their additions carried the same authority of God as the Ten Commandments. In the New Covenant Church of God, Christianity, People say today, as they said then, what's a what? Those old covenant church leaders were totally sincere and dedicated people, and their additions to the Ten Commandments were only meant to help people live better lives that would be more pleasing to God. It was exactly the same reasoning that we find in Christianity today, where Christianity's religious leaders have taken the new covenant words of Jesus Christ and have used them as the basis for the tens of thousands of different Christian churches that exist with differing doctrines and practices, which they say are backed up by the authority of Jesus Christ. Can that be true, though? Please understand that I'm not in any way judging the relationship of individuals or churches with God, nor am I questioning anyone's salvation. Our subject is sorting out the true Word of God from everything else, so that we will not be deceived with respect to salvation and eternal life. The truth of God and the truth of men are incompatible. God cannot lie, and all of mankind cannot keep from lying at times. It's our nature. Even when we honestly believe we're being truthful about something, it may still be a lie because of the incomplete information that we have, or because of a wrong understanding, and any number of other factors can cause us to speak less than truthfully. As we mature and acquire more knowledge, though, we see that many of our earlier ideas and beliefs were in error. Man does not usually count those as lies. Rather, we like to just call them mistakes, or maybe white lies or something else. And we have many ways to keep from calling something a lie. For example, we use the term half-lie. You know, there's no such thing, because the term half-lie states that it's not the truth. Truth has no lie of any kind in it. Telling a fib is telling something that contains untruth. But anything other than truth is a lie. God cannot lie. He is totally holy and righteous in all that he does and all that he says, and is always 100% accurate in his words. The Apostle John speaks at length on this subject of truth and lies, and in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21, he says this to the church. This is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21. I have not written to you, John says, because you do not know the truth, but because you do know the truth. You know, the early church had been taught the pure truth by the apostles. But as we can see from John's letter and from those of Paul, Peter, and others, untruth or lies had already been introduced and was causing all kinds of problems within the church. We all have been brought up then in a mixture of truth and lies in Christianity. And in the last part of verse 21, John says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, because no lie is of the truth. Truth is truth. It has no lie in it. No lie is of the truth. Lies have a totally different source than God. And Jesus identifies Satan as the father of lies. Satan is not only the inventor of lies, but Jesus says that every word of Satan comes from a lie and not from truth. Now this is in John chapter 8 and verse 44, and here Jesus is telling the religious leaders of Israel where their words originated. They were not quoting the words of God and the words of Jesus, but they were quoting words of their own. John chapter 8 and verse 44, these words had to really sting. Verse 44, he said, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." You know, this is said to the foremost church leaders of that time, who had added doctrines and practices and beliefs not found in the Word of God. What a heinous, arrogant deed it is for men to attempt to interpret or add something to God's truth, or to say his words are merely principles that guide us as we develop his truth more fully. No lie is of the truth, and conversely, no truth originates from a lie. Just consider what happens when a man or group of men or women set out to interpret and draw out of Jesus' words what they determine to be the truth and the meaning of what he said. To say that Jesus' words mean anything other than what they plainly state puts us in the position of passing judgment on his words, according to our own deceived minds. Make no mistake, we all have been deceived and fall infinitely short of God's truth and grace. Israel took the Ten Commandments as principles of God's truth, and they built on them as they saw fit, according to their own desires and their own understanding. Let me just read you a couple of quotes from Jesus on this subject of God's truth about salvation and life. This comes from John chapter 5 and verse 24, and here Jesus makes one of the most remarkable statements of truth in the Scriptures. This is John chapter 5 and verse 24. Here Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, that is, God, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Those words are the truth of God himself. Now, we can hear all of the words of men that we want, and we can accept and believe them to be true. But Jesus says that it is the person who hears his word, which is the word of God the Father who sent him to the earth, it is that person who is saved and given eternal life. There's no other word of men or churches that can give a person eternal life, or that can remove him from the judgment of God's wrath and death. And there's nothing that can cause that person to pass out of death into life everlasting. Again, in John chapter 8 and verse 51, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Jesus leaves no room for the words of anyone else to bring the truth of salvation. Jesus was exceedingly plain and clear in what he said, and the wonderful thing is that his words were meant to be heard and understood by common people, just like most of us. I think we all will agree that Jesus does say some things that are difficult to understand, and I'm not talking about prophecies and other such things, but his words about salvation, his words of salvation and eternal life are absolutely clear, and they neither need nor will they admit of any interpretation of men or of any adding to or taking anything away from them. For that matter, even using Jesus' words as principles to build on is also problematic because it means that we're also adding our own ideas to what Jesus has said. For example, Jesus says that to be saved and enter into God's eternal kingdom, everyone has to be born from above of God's Spirit. Jesus states that truth in John's Gospel in chapter 3, and we'll look at those verses because they plainly state a truth that much of Christianity does not accept, preferring instead various other doctrines of men. But in John chapter 3, verses 3, 5, and 6, Jesus is speaking to a man whom he calls the teacher of Israel, the man Nicodemus. And this exchange with Jesus and Nicodemus is so revealing. I'll just go ahead and look at verses 1 through 10 as well of John chapter 3, because Jesus is addressing the very thing that we're talking about here, his true words of salvation. This is not about the truth of men or the truth of churches or the doctrines or the practices, but this presents the irrefutable truth of God given to us through his Son about the only way that we can enter into eternal life. Now, Nicodemus was not just a man off the street. He was a highly educated man in the religion of Israel, as well as being one of the nation's 70-member ruling council. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus believed that he knew the truth of God and salvation through the accepted doctrines and practices that had been passed down through them through the years from the time that the Old Covenant law was given to Israel. But as we'll see in these verses, he actually knew very little truth. Verse 1 now of John chapter 3. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees," and the Pharisees were the strictest observers of the commandments and laws of Israel. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Nicodemus knew there was something extraordinary about Jesus. He knew there was a power in Jesus that no other man had, and so he wanted to know more about it. Interestingly, though, he did not ask or speak about salvation and the kingdom of God. He must have believed they already knew the truth about that. Nicodemus and the others of the Sanhedrin knew that God was with Jesus as a teacher, and he must have assumed that Jesus had come, as had the other prophets, to teach the Old Covenant law. The law, and I'll use the Ten Commandments as being representative of all the law given to Israel when God called and separated them to himself as his earthly people. Israel had had the law for about 1,500 years, and yet they did not know or teach the truth of salvation. It's interesting, as well as informative, that Jesus did not reply to Nicodemus' statement that they knew he had come from God as a teacher, which he was, or that God had to be with him because of the things he had done, and God was with him. But Jesus answers Nicodemus with words of truth that the Jews desperately needed to know to enter into the eternal life of God. In verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus had not mentioned the kingdom of God, but Jesus had just given him a statement of truth which was absolutely true and clear for all that would accept his words, both then and now. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It applies to us as much as it did to Nicodemus and Israel. No interpretation of these words are needed. They're not a principle, because nothing can be added to or taken away from the requirement of being born again to see the kingdom of God. This evidently totally stunned Nicodemus, who had never heard of such a thing, even though he was called the teacher of Israel by Jesus. This is an astounding thing, that for 1,500 years of studying the Word of God, Israel had not picked up on the truth of God that to see his kingdom, a person would have to become a spirit being. He would have to be born again of God. Sadly enough, this perfectly clear truth of entering into God's kingdom through new spiritual birth while still in these perishable bodies of flesh is actually little believed or accepted in our churches today. Nicodemus is positively incredulous over what Jesus told him, and we can hear this in his reply in verse 4. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus knew about birth, as do we all, and he knew it was unheard of and impossible to be physically born again. So he tells Jesus he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? He must have been shocked by what he heard next. These words, if he was shocked by what Jesus had said before, these must have nearly sent him over the edge, because in verse 5, Jesus answered Nicodemus, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You know, people teach that there are all manner of things that are required to enter into the eternal life of God's kingdom, but Jesus says only that a person must be born again, this time born of God's Spirit, in the same way Jesus was born. There also is a tendency of people to say, "Well, what does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Doesn't this necessitate some interpretation on our part as to what being born of water means?" Clearly, though, Jesus himself has answered that question in verse 5, where he's speaking of people who have been physically born of a woman as he was born. Jesus is the only man born of woman and born of the Spirit God. He obviously was born of a woman in the normal way, and just as obviously, he was a fully flesh and blood human being like his brothers and sisters and everyone else. Not obvious at all, though, was the truth that Jesus was born of God's Spirit, not of the Spirit of Adam, as we all have been born. Jesus was born, he lived, he died, was buried, and his body was resurrected and changed to an eternal spirit body before he entered into the kingdom of God as the eternal King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, Jesus the man had not entered into the kingdom of heaven when he was speaking with Nicodemus. He was still here on earth in the kingdom of man. God is spirit. His kingdom is spirit. And no person can enter that kingdom without being totally changed in spirit, soul, and body, as Jesus was, and becoming a spirit being like Jesus. Jesus was still a physical human being as long as his body was alive and until his death and resurrection, when his body was changed to an eternal spirit body. And in a moment, we'll look at what Jesus says brings about the new spirit birth. The truth of Jesus' words, that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, are absolute truth. There's nothing that can be added to that. It wouldn't matter if every person on earth claimed to believe in Jesus Christ and claimed to follow him and claimed to obey his word. If they were not born again of the Spirit of God, they could not see or enter his kingdom. At that time, it becomes even more apparent that Nicodemus had no idea of what Jesus was talking about. But he had just learned the truth about how eternal life and God's kingdom must be entered, no matter what the words or doctrines of men may say. Jesus wanted to be sure that Nicodemus was understanding what he was saying, and so he explains in verse 6 of John chapter 3 about flesh and about spirit. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh," Jesus says, "and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Nicodemus was a learned man, and he could recognize the truth of that statement because he knew, as we all know, including today's evolutionists, that flesh never, ever begets anything but flesh. If we hope to enter the kingdom of God, which is the spirit kingdom of the spirit God, it has to be by being born as physical human beings and then being born again of God's spirit, exactly as Jesus was born. Flesh and blood cannot become spirit. All flesh dies and returns to the dust from which it was first formed. To be born of God's spirit, though, begins a total change of the mind and eventually the body into the image and likeness of God. Let's continue now with Jesus saying to a thoroughly dumbfounded Nicodemus. Verse 7, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." It should not have come as a surprise to a person as well educated in the Word of God as Nicodemus was, that a person would have to be born again of God's Spirit to be able to see and enter his kingdom. Jesus is pointing out a profound difference in what was generally taught to Israel and what is taught to the New Covenant Church about what eternal life is like. We usually think of eternal life as being life that's like what we have now, only much, much improved. However, being born again means being given a new, eternal God life that is totally different from physical human life. Man is a physical being who has a non-physical spirit and mind. God created Adam physically of the dust of the ground, and he gave the man a mind, or a soul as the scriptures call it, but the man who had a complete physical body and mind did not have life. It was when God breathed or placed the spirit of life into the man Adam that he became a living soul. A living being, just as we all are today. From Adam, God took a rib and created the woman Eve. All mankind then, except Jesus, is born of the flesh, soul, and spirit of Adam. Even Eve was created entirely out of Adam. And so all mankind are children of Adam, born of a woman, but made of the flesh, mind, and spirit of our father Adam. Those born of God, on the other hand, are first of all born of God's Spirit. Adam was a created being who was given a spirit that activated his mind and body. God causes true believers, or believers of his truth, to be literally born of his Spirit, which is the spirit of eternal life that energizes the mind and body. Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it," Jesus said, "but do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The new spirit birth is not accompanied by any physically recognizable events like our first birth. And Jesus tells Nicodemus that the new creation within, born of God, is like the wind. It's invisible. But we know that the wind exists because we can recognize its effects. The new spirit being within the body of flesh will also begin to produce effects, but the new man within, as Paul terms it, cannot be seen. Nicodemus makes a very honest reply to Jesus, and he asks. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Nicodemus was astonished at the teachings of Jesus concerning salvation and the kingdom of God. No doubt God's kingdom was pictured as being a continuation of life, much as it is here on earth, except better, of course. Nicodemus had received no doctrines or teachings that prepared him for what Jesus had said, though, that to enter into eternal life in God's kingdom, a person had to be born into it. They believed, as much as Christianity believes today, that a person's acceptance into God's favor in life depends on what that person does. It is impossible, though, for us to initiate or to bring about our spiritual birth by anything that we do, any more than we were instrumental in bringing about our own physical birth. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" The truth of salvation and eternal life in God's kingdom should have been known to Israel. It was there in their scriptures of God's word. Christianity certainly has even less excuse for not knowing, because Jesus has stated it in unmistakable words of truth, that to see and enter God's kingdom, a person must be born again as a spirit child of the living God, in the same way Jesus was born. Well, we're out of time, but if you'd like a free CD copy of today's program or others for your own study of God's true words, we'd be glad to send it to you. Just let us know by phone or by mail or by email your name and address and today's program number, which is number 70, that's 70, and our phone number is 501-316-0136. Our address is the Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And you're welcome to access our internet website and listen to, or you can download these programs, which are in MP3 audio format, from our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, today's program is number 70. Our phone number is 501-316-0136. And our address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And again, our internet website is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Well, we thank you for listening today. We hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of God's truth of salvation and eternal life.